And take your Bibles this morning. And turn with us, if you would, Exodus chapter 17. Exodus chapter 17. And we will be there in a few moments. This morning I'd like to give to us what will hopefully be a very practical and helpful message that can do two things. Number one, help us in our daily lives as well as in the work of the Lord, especially as we gear up and get ready for the month of September, as we get ready for back to church, as we get ready to get back on track. And, you know, it's pretty amazing to me that when we look at the Word of God, when we look at the Bible, for all of the deep riches that the Bible contains, for all of the deep theology that the Bible contains, when you really boil it down, the Word of God, the Scriptures, the Bible, God's Word really is also just, by its very nature, a very practical book. It's a very applicable book, and will, if you allow it to, will help us and help you in your daily life. You're there in Exodus chapter 17, and here in Exodus chapter 17, just to lay a little bit of the foundation, we come upon the nation of Israel. They have been led out of the wilderness, and they are now on their way from the wilderness of sin to the wilderness of Sinai. And here we find that God the Father is going to provide to them some further testing, some further teaching, and we're going to see that he is going to have a few lessons in store for his people. And we're going to find several things here in Exodus chapter 17. Number one, we're going to find that they come upon the problem of having no water. But then we're going to come across the solution that God provides for them water. And then that takes us in to their battle with Amalek. So you're there in Exodus chapter 17, and I'll invite you to look with us beginning at verse number 8 down through verse number 13. Exodus chapter 17, beginning at verse number 8 and reading down through verse number 18. The Bible says, "Then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said unto Joshua, choose us out men, and go out, fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in mine hand. So Joshua did it, Moses has said to him, and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And it came to pass, when Moses held up his hand, that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed." And here's the key verse we want to focus on, verse number 12. "But Moses' hands were heavy, and they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat thereon, and Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on one side and the other on the other side, and his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. I want you to notice there again, verse number 12, it tells us Moses' hands were heavy. Moses' hands were heavy. For a few moments this morning, I'd like to preach to us on this thought: lift the load. Lift the load. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we do thank you again for this day. And Father, we do thank you for your love and your mercy. And now, Father, I pray that you will come down and meet with us in a special and a real way. May everything that has been said and done this morning be done to your honor and your glory. And Father, this morning I pray now you would fill me with your Holy Spirit. May the words I speak be those of you and you alone. And Father, for all that you'll do, we'll be careful to give you the praise, the honor, the glory. And Father, this morning, if there be one here this morning that know not Christ as their Savior, if they don't know that heaven's their home, Father, I pray that they would not leave this church without getting their eternal destiny secure, that they would not leave without knowing for sure that Christ is their Savior and that heaven is their home. And Father, for all that you'll do, we'll be careful to give you the praise, the honor, the glory for it. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. So again there, notice if you would, verse number 12. The Bible says, but Moses' hands were heavy. Moses' hands were heavy. And so there's several things this morning I would like us to see and notice from our text. And the very first thing is I want us to see the complaint. I want us to see the complaint. And to see that, we must go up and notice, if you would, verses 1 and 2. Verses 1 and 2. The Bible says, and all the congregation of the children of Israel journeyed from the wilderness of Sinai, or from the wilderness of Sin, after their journey according to the commandment of the Lord, and pitched in Rephidim, and there was no water for the people to drink. Wherefore the people did chide with Moses, and said, give us water that we may drink. And Moses said unto them, why chide ye with me? Wherefore do ye tempt the Lord? And so here we see very first thing this morning. We see the complaint of the people of Israel. We see the complaint of the people of God. And so as Israel here, they're moving from the wilderness of Sin. They're moving toward Mount Sinai. The people of Israel, they're still being led, the Bible tells us, by a pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. But here we find the Lord was still directing Israel into some difficult and trying situations in order to prove his power and build their faith and their character. And by the way, this morning, this is a very important principle for us to learn. This is a very important principle for us to glean. Oftentimes, trials and tribulations and heartaches and sorrows and all the rest, they come into our lives. But most of the time, yes, some of those trials we bring on ourselves. Some of those heartaches we bring on ourselves. Some of those sorrows we bring on ourselves because of sin. But most of the time, God allows us to be tried to build our character. God allows us to be tried to test our faith. And he wants to know, are we going to honor him? Are we going to glorify him through this trial? Are we going to glorify him through this period of when things aren't all roses and sunshine and rainbows and unicorns? Are we still going to... It's like Job. Satan comes to God. He says, does he fear you for nothing? Take away everything he has, and it'll curse thee that I face. And so when God allows trials and tribulations and heartaches, it's not always because of sin. It's to test our faith and to build our faith and to strengthen our faith and our character. So He's doing this for the people of Israel here. And after all, life's journey involves much more than just simply reaching a destination. You see, if we aren't growing in our faith, if we aren't growing in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ and in godly character, then what we're just really doing is all we're doing is wasting our opportunities. All we're really doing is wasting our time. And so here in verses 1 and 2, we find that God repeats an old test. Israel had a long way to go before they would qualify as a godly nation. So far, every new trial they experienced only brought out the worst in them. Every time God tried them, they responded in the wrong way. Now keep in mind, this is the very same God that just rescued them from Egypt. This is the very same God that just rescued them from the world. This is the very same God that rescued them from sin. And now the least little thing goes wrong, and they murmur and they complain. The Bible says here, we'll see it here in a little bit, that eventually they want to kill Moses. They want to stone Moses. I mean, I'm talking about the least little thing. Oh, there's no water. Oh, what have you done? Have you brought us out here to die? We had it better off in Egypt. We had it better off in the world. We had it better off in a life of sin. And now before we get too hard on Israel, aren't we the very same way sometimes? God's been good to us. God has been gracious to us. God has given us exceedingly more than we could ever begin to imagine. And then when the least little thing goes wrong, we turn our back on God. When the least little thing goes wrong, we murmur and we complain. And now we want nothing to do with God. We want nothing to do with the house of God. We want nothing to do with the people of God. And now, because the least little thing went wrong, we throw everything else God has done for us and we just toss it and chuck it out the window. And so we see here, they've arrived in Rephidim, in the wilderness of Sinai, and they again found themselves without water. Remember, they've already had this test once before, and they failed this test. Well, guess what happens here when God doesn't do them again? They failed the test yet again. How many of you in school ever failed a test? Yeah. How many of the teacher ever gave you a makeup exam or a makeup assignment? How many of you failed that? Well, that's what Israel was doing. God gave them the first test. They failed. And God in His goodness, God in His graciousness, said, okay, here it is again. No water. He had proved once before that He was already able to provide water and food for them. So why now were they quarreling with Moses? Notice there, verse number three. The Bible says that the people thirsted there for water, and the people murmured against Moses and said, wherefore is this that thou hast brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst? Oh, Moses, we have no water. Yes, we didn't have it before, and God provided, but now we don't have it again. Now we're really not going to have it. What have you done? Brought us here to kill us? Man, talk about being dramatic. And guess what? Again, we're the same way. Oh, Lord, I pulled a hangnail. I'm going to lose my finger. Oh, suck it up. You're not going to lose your finger. You're probably just you lose the nail. But that's what the people of Israel were doing here. Lord, have you brought us out here to die? You say, why would they quarrel with Moses? Because their hearts were still in Egypt. Their hearts were still in the world. Their hearts were still in sin. They were guilty of ingratitude. They were guilty of unbelief, wanting to go back to the old life. And as a result, they again failed to pass the test. By the way, that place they're at here, Rephidim, it's the halfway point between sin, where they came out of, and the promised land, where they were going. And folks, somewhere in your life, you're going to reach that halfway point. From the point where God brought you out of sin, to now He has you on the path He wants you to go. And the question you're going to have to answer is, are you going to reach the place He has for you? Or are you going to turn back and head back to the place He saved you from? I hope this morning, instead of looking back, you'll look forward and keep pressing toward the mark of the high calling that is in Christ Jesus that the book of Philippians tells us about. You don't want to be, who was turned into the pillar of salt? Lot's wife. You don't want to be the pillar of salt. They were on the right road where God wanted them to be. But they just kept looking back at the place of sin, at the place God had called them from. See, this morning, every difficulty God permits us to encounter will become either a test that can make us better or a temptation that can make us worse. And it's our attitude that determines which it's going to be. It's often been said that your attitude is the aroma of your heart. If your heart is wrong, if your heart is not what it ought to be, it will eventually portray itself in your attitude. And when your attitude is not what it should be, when your heart is not what it should be, if in unbelief we start complaining and blaming God, then temptation, it will trap us, it will rob us of an opportunity to grow spiritually. But if we trust God and let Him have His way, then the trial will work for us and not against us and help us grow in grace. You know, I've often thought about this. When people are out of fellowship with God, when people are out of fellowship and out of step with the Lord, they become angry, they become bitter, they usually want to do unreasonable things that could, it could not possibly make the situation any better, but it can only make the situation worse. Notice there, verse number 5. Exodus chapter 17, verse number 5. The Bible says, "The Lord said unto Moses, go on before the people, and take with thee of the elders of Israel and thy rod, wherewith thou smotest the river, take in thine hand, and go." Verse number 4. "And Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, what shall I do unto this people?" Notice what it says. "They be almost ready to stone me." Not remembering the fact God had already provided water once. You say, in this instance, because they had a bad attitude, because they weren't in fellowship with God, because they were angry, because they were bitter, the people wanted to stone their leader. Now, how would that have possibly changed the situation for any other way than worse, than better? Well, that's hard to discern because it wouldn't have. But here's the truth this morning. disobedient people are often looking for a scapegoat. Oh, well, I just can't come to church because so-and-so did this. It's an excuse. That's all it is. Oh, well, I can't sit next to so-and-so because they did this. It's an excuse. They're looking for a scapegoat as to why they can't do things. And here, the people of Israel, they were in sin and in disfellowship. Their hearts were wrong. Their attitudes were wrong. They were angry. They were bitter. And instead of owning up to it, they were blaming Moses. They wanted to kill Moses. They wanted to stone Moses. And so we see here the complaint. They had no water. But then secondly, we see the cry. We see the cry. Notice, if you would, verse number 4. And Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, "What shall I do unto this people? They be almost ready to stone me." And so Moses here, he does what he had frequently done in the past when he had no other recourse, when he had nothing left to do. He cries unto the Lord. By the way, that's a good place to be and a good thing to do. When you have no other recourse, when you have nothing else to do, when you have nobody else to turn to, you can always cry unto the Lord. Jeremiah 33:3, "Call unto me, all ye that all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will answer thee." Psalm 46:1, "God is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in trouble." When nobody else is there, God is there. When everybody else forsakes you, when everybody else leaves you abandoned, when everybody else leaves you and they fail you, Jesus never fails. God never fails. He's always there. He's your help. He's your strength. He's your refuge. So why don't we go to Him? Why don't we seek Him? Why is it that He's always the last recourse? He should be the first recourse. He should be the first one we go to. And so Moses cries unto the Lord. Verse number 5, the Lord answers him. "And the Lord said unto Moses, Go on before the people, and take with thee of the elders of Israel, and thy rod, wherewith thou smotest the river, take in thine hand, and go. Behold," verse number 6, "I will stand before thee there upon the rock," this God talking to Moses in Horeb, "and thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it, that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel." And so the Lord instructs Moses to take with him some of the elders with him, plus the rod that symbolized God's power. He tells him to smote the rock in the sight of the people. Moses does this. Moses obeys. And the Bible tells us here, water gushed forth from the rock and met the needs of the people and the livestock and everything else that was around. Here's the truth this morning. A gracious God will still meet the needs of a complaining people. We murmur. We complain. We want to turn our back on God. He will still meet your needs. That teaches us several things this morning. Number one this morning, God is good. Amen? God is good. That teaches us this morning, not only is God good, but God's gracious when He doesn't have to be. But then that teaches us also this morning, God provides. There's a song by a quartet we like to listen to. I've never seen the righteous forsaken or begging for bread. If you're His child this morning, God will provide. The rock here in Exodus is, of course, again, we talk much about typologies in Scripture. It's a typology of the Lord Jesus Christ, who He Himself was smitten on the cross. And the water is a type of the Holy Spirit, whose coming was made possible by Christ's death, His burial, His resurrection, and ascension to heaven. This explains to us why Moses was wrong to smite the rock when he should have spoken to it. Because Christ died to sin once for all. And then notice there, if you would, verse number 7. We've seen the complaint, the cry, and now in verses 5 through 7, we see the command that God gave. But notice verse number 7. The Bible says, and He called the name of the place Massah and Meribah, because of the chiding of the children of Israel, and because they tempted the Lord, saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" That word, or that place, Mesa, means to rest or to test. That second place, Meribah, means contention or quarreling. And so Moses basically named it a place of testing, a place of contention, a place of quarreling. And you see, this morning the Jews had not yet learned that God tests His people in the everyday experiences of life. Listen, you live long enough, you will be tested. You will be tried. There will be trials. There will be heartaches. There will be difficulties. And we see here, God uses the difficult experiences of life to strengthen our faith and to mature our character. But we find here Israel's faith in God, and we're going to see why it was this way, but Israel's faith in God was very weak. For they thought their God had led them to a place where He couldn't care for them. Folks, I don't know about you, but I'm thankful God never leads us to a place He can't care for us, that He can't take care of us, that He can't guide and protect and provide. The trouble this morning with the Israelites was that they had hard hearts that wouldn't submit to the Lord. So they rebelled against His will. On the map of our lives, how many places in our lives ought to be named? Testing, quarreling, contention. Because of the way we've complained about our circumstances and just simply failed to trust God. You see, this morning it's one thing to stick comfortably in church, and we sang it this morning and sing, "All the way my Savior leads me. What have I to ask beside?" But it's quite something else entirely to be confronted with distress, to be confronted with disappointment, and meekly say, "Not my will, but thine be done." Corrie ten Boom once said this, "Don't bother to give God instructions. Just report for duty." Oh, that would be so good if we learned. Don't give God instructions on how to be God. He's God. He knows how to be God. Just report for duty. Just do what it is He said to do. That, and by the way, we get on Israel here, but notice there, again, verse number 1, and all the congregation of the children of Israel journey from the wilderness of Sin after their journeys. Notice what it says, according to the commandment of the Lord. They weren't worried about giving Him instructions. They just obeyed Him. God said it. They did it. You and I need to learn that. God said it. We're just going to do it. Don't give God instructions. Just report for duty. And so that brings us to our text. And we see the confrontation with Amalek, verses 8 through 11. Notice there, if you would, verses 8 through 11. Then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said unto Joshua, choose us our out men, and go out, fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in mine hand. So Joshua did as Moses had said to him, and fought with Amalek, and Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And it came to pass, when Moses held up his hand, that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. And so we see here, that an enemy of the people of Israel, they come, Amalek. And we see that they attack Israel, but they do it suddenly, and they do it from behind, in the weakest place of the camp. By the way, that's always where the enemy will attack. They'll do it suddenly, they'll do it from behind, and they'll do it at the weakest point of the place they're attacking. And so Amalek attacks Israel, and they attack after they had experienced another great blessing in the provision of water from the rock. And you know, this morning, as Christians, Satan knows our weakest points. He knows that sin which so easily besets us. He knows when we're not ready for an assault. That's why we must always be ready. And so, we see here the enemy is the Amalek people. And we know that the devil is our greatest enemy. 1 Peter tells us that. And he uses the world and the flesh to oppose us. And just as Israel was delivered from Egypt by the power of God, so God's people today have been delivered from this present evil world through the victory of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Amalek people, of course, they were the descendants of Jacob's brother Esau, who was a profane person. That word translated as profane, of course, means godless. Comes from a Greek word that means a threshold. It refers to someone literally who is accessible and can be walked on by anybody or anything. The English word profane comes from the Latin and means outside the temple. That is unhallowed and common. Esau lived for the world. He lived for the flesh. He despised spiritual things. Esau, of course, opposed his brother Jacob and threatened to kill him. And Esau's descendants opposed the children of Jacob, Israel, and threatened to annihilate them. So that's where we are here in Exodus 17. The Amalek people have come, and they want to annihilate the people of God. And so we see the confrontation. But then fifthly, we see the comforting. Verse number 12. Notice there, verse number 12. But Moses' hands were heavy. And they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat thereon, and Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on the one side, and the other on the other side, and his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And so we see the comforting this morning. That on this journey of faith, and in this journey of life, sometimes we will get tired. But there will always and should be those there to hold up our hands to lift the load. And we'll see that here in a moment. But then, fifthly and finally, we see the conquering. We see the conquering. Notice there, if you would, verse number 13. And Joshua discomforted Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. Now, there's no evidence that Israel fought any battles in Egypt. None whatsoever. Even on the night of their deliverance from Egypt, they didn't have to fight their way out by attacking the Egyptian army. Because the Lord fought the battle for them. But now that they were out of Egypt, they were on their pilgrim journey, Israel would have to enter into battle many times and trust the Lord for victory. And here we see they conquered Amalek. By the way, here in Exodus 17, this is the first time we have mention of Joshua. He'll be named around 200 more times before the Bible ends, but Joshua was born in Egypt. He was named Hoshes, which means salvation. Later, Moses would change his name to Joshua, which means Jehovah is salvation, which is the Hebrew equivalent to Jesus. And so here he goes out to rally the army, get them ready for the attack. And he only had one day to do it. Could you imagine being told, okay, go get the army ready. You have one day to do it. Well, he did it. He got them ready. And we find Israel had a great victory over Amalek. But then I want you to notice there, verse number 9, Moses tells him, tomorrow I will stand on top of the hill with the rod of God in mine hand. Verse number 11, and it came to pass, when Moses held up his hand, that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. Say, what's the purpose behind that? Well, see, in Jewish times, it was very customary for the Jewish people to lift their hands when they prayed. And when they prayed, they would lift their hands to the God of heaven. And since Moses, the Bible tells us here, held the staff of God in his hands, and the staff of God represented the power of God, we find that it was Moses not depending on himself, but he was depending on the power and the might of God. And so when he lifted his hands, he was signifying and signaling that it was not Moses who was empowering Joshua and his army, but it was the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the Lord of hosts. And as long as Moses held the rod up in his hands, the Bible tells us Israel prevailed. But then he would let the rod down and Amalek would prevail. You say, why would he put his hands down? Well, again, Israel's faith, it was very weak. And when you're weak, you get tired. Now, Moses' faith wasn't weak, but again, he was lifting the rod. And if you have to stand there and lift the rod, or lift anything, eventually you're going to get tired. Brother Kenny, come up here. And so Aaron and Hur, they get a very good idea here. Brother Kenny, I want you to come up here and stand behind this chair. And I want you to take it by the back legs. And I want you to lift it up and hold it.
How high?
As high as you can. All right. Now I want you to hold it like there for 10 minutes. And I don't want you to put it down. I don't want you to lower. I want you to keep it up there for 10 minutes. Now, how many of you are confident, old chicken arms here, can hold this up for 10 minutes? Okay, a few of you. How many think he's going to get tired before the 10 minutes gets up? Okay, a few people think he's going to get tired. Well, it would be natural to get tired as you're trying to lift the load. But now here's what happens. Notice there, verse number 12. But Moses' hands were heavy. You see, Kenny's, he's already beginning to shake just a little bit. And Moses' hands, it's been what, 2 minutes? And Moses' hands were heavy. And so he's holding this rod, but he's getting tired. Now, let's see. David, come up here. Same thing. I want you to take this chair by the back legs and lift it above your, about as high as Brother Ken. Okay? Now hold it. Now, here's the problem we run into as Christians. And here's why we get tired in the battle. And here's why we get tired in Christianity and in church, and we become angry and bitter and wore out and we burn out, is because here we're trying to do things by ourselves. Here, we're trying to do things by ourselves. We're trying to lift the load and lift the burdens and do everything by ourselves. But here, Aaron and Hur, they had a good idea. They noticed his hands were heavy. They noticed he was getting tired. And so they take a stone, they put it under him, and he sat thereon. And Aaron and Hur, notice what it says, stayed up his hands, the one on the one side and the other on the other side. All right. Joe, Walter, Brother George, come on up here. So here was Aaron and Hur's big idea. So Joe, Brother George, I want you to take one side of the chair and the other side of the chair and help David hold the chair. Now, before they do, is that pretty heavy? Is that pretty heavy?
Oh, yeah.
Okay. All right. George and Joe, help him hold it. And you can hold it by the front there, George. Now, did that become a little bit easier? Mm-hmm. All right. Walter, come on up. Help Kenny.
I don't know why he got help for the guy that held it for the least amount.
All right. But now, did that become a little bit easier?
Oh, yeah.
All right. It became a little bit easier. And see here? This is what happens in life and in the church. Instead of one person trying to do it all and hold up and lift the load, you're not going to be able to do it. That's why we need help. to lift the load. What are you doing this morning to help lift the load in the church? What are you doing in the church to help the work of God? You say, oh, well, the pastor, it's supposed to be his job. Listen, the pastor has many talents. He can do a lot of things, but he can't do it all. He can't do it all. And you say, well, he has deacons. The deacons can't do it all. They just can't. Everybody that is here is responsible for lifting the load, for helping us to see the work of this month alone. I've done 16 visits. There's 31 days in the month, and the month's not over. Half my time any given month is making visits and catching up with people and trying to find out where they've been, how they've been. Naturally, I might forget somebody. That's where you come in. That's where you go and visit. That's where you go and call. That's where you go and send a card. That's where you go and send a text message. So we lift the load. Yesterday, I looked at my schedule and things that had to be done yesterday. And I just knew we weren't going to have time to clean. So I sent out a text message and said, hey, is anybody available to come help do this? And about three or four people responded that they were able to come and do that. You say, what were they doing? They were helping lift the load. They were helping take that responsibility off so that I could focus on the other things that needed to be done. Thank you, guys. You can put the chairs down and have a seat. But then, Brother Kenny, you stay up here with me a minute.
They got a whole demo.
Oh, yeah. Oh, here we go. All right, guys. Come back and try and lift the load down. Amen. That's right. That's probably heavier than that piano right there. But what are you doing to help lift the load? What are you doing to help lighten the burden? Then here's another thought. I'm close to Brother Kenny right here. Close enough just to about touch him. But that's the problem with most Christians when it comes to church. They're just close enough. Well, I'm there on Sunday mornings. I give my tithe. I give my offering. I'm just close enough. Isn't that good enough? Yeah, it's a good start. But God wants us close to the church. But see, when you're just close, but not when you're just close enough, you can't help support the church. You can't help lift it up. God wants you to be close to the church. He wants you to hold on to the church. Lift the church. Y-M-C-A. But that's what he wants you to do. And guess what? Here's the thing. When you get from just being close enough to close where God wants you, guess what's going to happen? You're going to remember, it's all day you have to support his hand. Right? So you might have to hold it like this. Might have to hold it like this. Might have to hold it like... Don't slap yourself. Might have to hold it like this. Might have to hold it like this. Because he's going to get tired. I'm going to get tired. But you're supporting each other. Another thing that happens when you're this close, you start to see one another's imperfections. You start to see that not anybody is perfect. The church isn't perfect. But God wants us this close. Not just close enough, but he wants us close to the church. Thank you, Brother Kenny. What are you doing this morning to lift the load? And then finally this morning, we see the testimony. Notice there, if you would, verses 14 through 16. Verses 14 through 16. And the Bible says this, and the Lord said unto Moses, write this for a memorial in a book, and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua, And I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. And Moses built an altar and called the name of it Jehovah Nissi. For he said, because the Lord hath sworn. Because the Lord hath sworn that the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. And you see here, Moses didn't build a movement to himself or Joshua. And listen, we don't serve in the church for accolades for ourselves. We don't do it. And that's all some people do. They serve until they don't get the recognition anymore, and then they stop serving. If that's why you serve, then you're serving for the wrong reasons. But Moses here, he was careful to give all the glory and honor to God by building an altar and naming it Jehovah Nissi. That name, Jehovah Nissi, simply means the Lord is my banner. And that's who the Lord is this morning. He is our banner. See, this morning, Joshua couldn't have succeeded without Moses. But Moses couldn't have prevailed without the support of Aaron and Hur. You see, this morning, not everybody can be a Moses. Not everybody can be a Joshua. Not everybody can be a D.L. Moody. Not everybody can be a D.L. Moody or a Billy Graham. But all Christians can be like Aaron and Hur and help hold up the hands, lift the load, and obey God. See, this morning, God is looking for people who will share in the battle. But then here's the best part. If you share in the battle, then you're going to share in the victory. Because you continue steadfastly. And so this morning, the challenge is this. What are you doing to help lift the load? And then let me touch on the second half of that. What about those of you here this morning? And I'm guilty of this. That are sometimes too proud to ask for help. Well, I can do it all by myself. Folks, listen this morning. There's nothing I hate more than having to ask somebody for help. Last Sunday, I couldn't be here. I was down. I was out. I had to call Brother Kenny. I hate making that phone call. Because I should be the one that's here. Yesterday, I sent out that text message, asked folks to help clean. Hated sending that text message out. Because I just don't like asking for help. Maybe you're like that as well. I can do it myself. Folks, let me tell you. No, you can't. Just as we need you to help lift the load, you need help to lift your load. Galatians 6:2. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. No man is an island unto himself. We need each other to help lift the load this morning. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed this morning.